Your speaker is Claude Farr.
And the text that we'll be looking at is the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. And so if you'd like to follow along, you can take your Bible at this time and turn to the book of Galatians, to chapter 2. As we're singing in the last verse of that last song, which starts out, our Lord will return to this earth some sweet day, I believe is the way that verse started out. Just kind of thought of all the people who keep asking me, are you ready for the next millennium? And aren't we going to be surprised if we don't get there at all? You know, Jesus could come before the next millennium. We don't know whether it'll be tomorrow or several millenniums away. But anyway, we need to prepare, be ready for the second coming whenever it is. Galatians chapter 2, and our text begins in verse 3, but I'm going to read beginning in verse 1 so that we can get the connection. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Now, this is the Apostle Paul talking about his journey, and he's, in these verses, talking about a trip that he made to Jerusalem. Verse 2. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them that them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. And then verse 3 begins the text that we want to study closely tonight. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. If I want to look at some of the things that Paul has to say in those verses, and the first thing I want to notice is kind of, I guess I'd call it the punchline of that passage, and that is the stand that he took for the truth. Look at the first part of verse 5 again. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. This is Paul stating his uncompromising stand for the truth of the gospel. And when I was reading and thinking about that and just how firm he is about this, we would say today, wouldn't give an inch. He stood firm and would not give place, no, he says, not for an hour. But as I was thinking about that, I thought we can appreciate this a lot better if we really understand the man that wrote this. And I want to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and listen to this same person as he writes. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, beginning. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Paul is saying in this passage that he's very flexible. Paul is saying in this passage that he's willing to bend. Paul is saying in this passage on many issues he will certainly compromise. He says to the Jews he's perfectly willing to be as the Jews and follow their customs. To those that are not under the law, he's perfectly willing to live as though he's not under the law as he goes to the Gentile world. Now, of course, he adds to that that the absolute truth of the law of Christ, that he sticks by that. But he says that he's willing to become all things to all men that he might gain some. And so we read this passage in 1 Corinthians, and we see a man who is willing to bend, a man who can be very flexible, a man who can adapt himself to whatever environment and society he finds himself in. That's the kind of man that we're reading about here. And then we come over here to the book of Galatians and we read about a man that is standing firm for the truth, so much so that he says, to whom, concerning the false teachers, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. And in this passage, when it's a matter of the truth of the gospel, this man who can be so flexible, so willing to bend, so accommodating to other people, this man says that he will not give an inch. He would not give place to them for an hour when it concerns the truth of the gospel. And that's the way all Christians need to be. We need to be flexible on many things. But when it comes to the truth of the gospel, we need to always stand firm. And since I'm a North Carolina boy, I have to talk about being a Tar Heel. The state of North Carolina is the Tar Heel state, as I guess about everybody knows. But when you grow up in North Carolina and go to school, they teach you why it is called the Tar Heel state. And the tradition, at least, or the history that they taught me when I was in school up in Wilkesboro, is that the soldiers from North Carolina stood fast when the others were retreating. And the company from North Carolina would not retreat. And Robert A. Lee referred to them and gave them the name the Tar Heels. And that's the tradition that they teach in the schools here. Now, there are some historians that take exception to that and say that the name Tar Heel goes back to the time of the American Revolution. It has something to do with the producing of tar in this state. And that, of course, makes sense, too. But those of us who are proud North Carolinians, we think it's because they would not retreat. And I mentioned that just to say that that's Paul here on this occasion. He's a Tar Heel. So far as the gospel is concerned, he won't retreat. It's like tar on his heels, and that was the idea. Tar on the heels so that they could not back up. And Paul is just saying he would not retreat, no, not for an hour, because the truth of the gospel is at stake. And you and I need to make sure that we have always that same firm commitment to the truth. Second thing that I want to talk about as I look at this passage is the issue. Now let me read verse 3 again. But neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. The issue then was circumcision. It was the group of people that we generally refer to as the Judaizing teachers that had come to the province of Galatia. And they were saying that Christians needed to be circumcised according to the law of Moses and keep other stipulations of that law. And that was the issue. Well, of course, that's not the issue today. We don't have any problem in the church today over that question. But I just wanted to call to your attention some of the issues of the day. And one issue of the day is worship style. And the style of worship has become such an issue in some places that there are some congregations that actually have two worship services. They call one of the services a traditional service and the other a contemporary service. And so the division over the style of worship has become so sharp that in some cases they actually have two different worship services in order to cater to the taste of two different groups of people. Another issue is the issue of the role of women in the church. What leadership roles can a woman take in the congregation of the Lord's people? That's an issue that's not simply in the church, but it's an issue in society at large in our day and age. And particularly for us, the woman's role in the church. Women are doing things now that a few years ago they would not have been doing. In this town, not in the churches of Christ, but in this town, their congregations and denominations have women preachers. As far as I know, that's not happened in the church yet, but there are some who are pushing the envelope to see just how far we can go in changing the role of women in the church. Another issue today is the issue of fellowship. There are some congregations in the United States that of the church that are actually working with with denominational campaigns and crusades and having fellowship and cooperating with them in that type of work. The question of fellowship, that's an issue today. And something, if somebody had said to me a few years ago, I would have probably just said, no, it'll never happen. But something that is really an issue today is the simple plan of salvation. What must I do to be saved? Has become an issue in our brotherhood today. There's a church in North Carolina that I know a lady who attended, and the plan of salvation was never offered, even at the end of a sermon. And she finally began to ask the preacher about it because her husband was not a member of the church, and she wanted him to at least hear how to be saved. And it went on week after week, month after month, and I think for more than a year. And it was never presented. But worse than that, there are those that not only did not present the Bible plan of salvation, but there have been those in the church that have presented the plan of salvation of Pray the Little Sinner's Prayer. And so that's an issue. Circumcision is not an issue today. But whether it's the first century or the 20th and soon the 21st century or any century in between, there have always been issues which God's people have faced. And when we face any issue that goes against the teachings of God's truth, we need to be just like the Apostle Paul. We need to stand firm to the truth. And the third thing that I want to notice from this passage, and that's the enemy. And let me read the first part of verse 4. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul here, as he names the enemy, he says it's our brethren. He calls them, of course, false brethren. In fact, look at the various words that he uses. False brethren. Unawares brought in. Who came in privately to spy out our liberty. The Apostle Paul is really not mixing any words here. As he talks about these people who were trying to teach something that was contrary to the gospel of Christ. But the thing that I want us to notice is it's brethren. It's people within the church that the Apostle Paul is talking about here. We generally refer to them as the Judaizing teachers. In the Church of Christ, as I have known it in my lifetime, we have done pretty well in fending off all the attacks of the denominational world. Used to be a time when there were a lot of religious debates. That's kind of gone out of fashion, and so there's not that's just not fashionable anymore. But when it was, the members of the Church of Christ, the ministers, were ready to take on all comers, and did. And the onslaught of the denominational world and of the irreligious world against the church has not been real successful in breaking the church. But an enemy within can do a lot of damage. And the Apostle Paul, while in some of his letters he was concerned about those from without, but the Apostle Paul in this particular letter is not concerned about the heathen in Galatia, the other religions in Galatia, but his concern here is about the brethren who are teaching and standing for that which is false. And I guess that's always been the case, that Satan has sought to overthrow God's truth not simply from without, but also from within. And so we need to be warned as we read passage. And then there's another thing here, the most interesting thing, the bondage. You might not expect to see this, but at the end of verse 4, he says that they've come to spy our liberty. And then at the end of verse 4, that they might bring us into bondage. The Judaizing teachers were going to bring these Galatian Christians into bondage. It's an interesting thing that in the Scriptures we read about people who are in bondage and don't even know it. Now, obviously, slavery in the physical sense of slavery as unfortunately existed in this country in days gone by and has existed in many parts of the world throughout the centuries, that kind of slavery, we can't imagine a man's a slave and don't know that he's a slave. So certainly when you're a slave in the physical sense, you know because of the way you're treated and so forth that you're a slave. But the New Testament talks about a slavery that people are bound to and don't even know it. Jesus, for example, in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, he was speaking to some Jews and he spoke of offering them freedom, and they said, we're children of Abraham. We've never been in bondage to anybody. Why do you speak to us as though you're going to make us free? And then Jesus said that whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. They were in bondage and didn't even know it. 2 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter writes about people who were promising liberty and they themselves were the servants of corruption. And here the Apostle Paul in this text is talking not about moral questions but about doctrinal questions. And he's talking about being enslaved. He's talking about bondage. It's the Judaizing teachers here. The Judaizing teachers were themselves enslaved to their wrong doctrines. And they were seeking to bring their fellow Christians into the same kind of bondage. Now today it's not the Judaizing teachers, but if my observation is correct, it's the culture. Many people in the church are giving up the liberty which we enjoy in Christ Jesus and are becoming enslaved to the culture of the day. And I want to just state some of my observations here and let you think about it, something I've observed. Concerning the change agents in the church today, and I don't use that disrespectfully when I say change agents because in my reading and conversation with the change agents, that's the term they use. They refer to themselves as agents of change, and so it's not out of disrespect that I would use that term. But my observation about the change agents in the church is that they're mere copiers. That they're simply following either the secular culture of our day or the religious culture of our day and are really just being taken in bondage by the culture of the day. For example, it's not this way. It's not that they have taken the Scriptures and studied the Scriptures and learned something there that we were not doing, that we should have been doing. Now, certainly, I recognize that can happen. In fact, I myself, through the years, have had to change my mind on a few things as I studied the Scriptures. What I knew and what I thought 40 years ago when I was a student at Freed Hardeman College, and what I know and think today is not the same now. Basically, you might say it's the same, but I've had to revise my thinking because of the state of the Scriptures. And that's a good thing when that can happen. But from my observation, the change agents in the church today have not done it that way. Not only have they not done it that way, it's not that they haven't sat down and tried to think from the standpoint of expediency, what are some of the things that we can do that would improve, that are allowable in God's Word, and that we can improve and come up with some original ideas. And now maybe you've observed that that's happened, but I haven't. What I have observed is that they're mere copiers. That the culture of the day has kind of gotten them by a chain and is dragging people around. And they're just following the culture of the day. And let me just read some things here. And then ask where it came. Praise teams. Clapping, hands in the air, swaying, dancing, sometimes happens, or just generating, just trying to generate an awful lot of excitement, or the entertainment atmosphere. And there are other things that I'm sure you can think of. Now, as I look at those things, nobody studied God's Word and came up with those. And none of our change agents sat down and decided what would be best and came up with these ideas. But what has happened, we've simply copied the TV evangelist or another denominational religious leader. And that's the reason I say copier. And I'm afraid that what has happened is similar to what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in Galatians, being taken in bondage. But not bondage to the Judaizing teachers, but bondage to the modern culture. In some cases, the secular culture. In most cases, the religious culture. And as I was thinking about that, as I studied this, was thinking about that, it occurred to me, it's not the first time it's occurred to me, and I'm sure somebody else had pointed it out to me, or I would not have thought of it, but that Christianity has always been counterculture. There's something wrong in the church when we start following the culture of the day, because from day one, Christianity was counterculture. You read the New Testament, and whether you're talking about the preaching of the gospel among the Jews in Jerusalem, Judea, and that general area, or whether you're talking about the work of the Apostle Paul and the spreading of the gospel throughout the Gentile world, the early church was not catering to or following the culture of the day or the other religions of the day. But they were a counterculture. And that's certainly the way it always is with God's people. We need to stand for change. But the change that we need to stand for is not changing ourselves to be like the world, religious or secular, but changing the world to be in conformity with the teachings of God's Word. And that's the kind of change that we need. We need to not be taken to bondage by our culture, but we need to take the culture and bring them in as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's one last thing that I want to notice from this text, the latter part of verse 5. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, Paul is saying here, there's a lot at stake. It's not a trivial matter. This is not something to be taken lightly. Paul is saying here that this is vital. It's the very truth of the gospel that's at stake here. And then as I was reading and thinking about it, we need to understand this in context. We really need to understand that he's talking about the truth of the gospel. And tonight I've talked about the stand for truth. That's what we need to do. Stand fast for the truth of the gospel. But that's not to stand for a tradition that we might have. And that's not to take a stand for doing it the way we've always done it. And that's not to say that just because we've never done it that way, we cannot do it that way. We need to remember that what the Apostle Paul is talking about here when he's talking about standing firm, he's talking about standing firm on things that relate to the truth of the gospel, not just to our whims or how we might like to do something. That, of course, is just being hard-headed and unreasonable. So we have to remember that there is a vital difference between standing firm for the truth of something that is vital to the gospel and just wanting to stand pat on something because we've always done it that way. One of the things I like about the congregation here is that we've made a few changes. Now, maybe we've not made as many changes as we ought to, but in the area where we stayed with the truth, but in some areas that some new ideas have come up and those ideas have been accepted, and there's been some changes through the years that I've been here, and we need to do that. We need to be open to change if it does not change the vital part of the gospel and if it's a worthwhile change. But when it comes to the vital truths of the gospel, we need to be just as inflexible as the Apostle Paul was here when he said, to whom we gave subjection, gave place by way of subjection, no, not for an hour. Let's stand always firm for the truth of the gospel. And we always like to tell people how to become a Christian according to the truth of the gospel. You need to believe, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of sins. And that's the way it's laid out for us in the New Testament.